Let's go before the Lord in prayer again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your holy throne to bless your name again through the preaching and teaching of your word, telling the story of the one Son that you forever loves, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may you help us to tell the story of your Son, for we are not sufficient for this. We are not able to tell by our own strength, by our own wisdom. Lord, help us to see Christ, Him crucified, Him lifted up in all things. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I do not teach to fill time. I teach so that you see Christ. So we're going to take as much time as we need to read the Bible, because we are going to be working a lot of scriptures. That's what the Bible is for. It's for us to read it and know it. So I'm going to prove the story of Christ from the text of scripture. And our teaching is going to be from the book of Numbers 21. The book of Numbers 21. Numbers is the book after Revelation. Numbers 21, verses 1 to 9. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James again. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will, we'll go back to verse 2. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver these people into my hand, then I'll utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Homer. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And that's the word of the Lord. For our title, I have three titles for this message. Number one title is The Bronze Serpent and the Gospel. The Bronze Serpent and the Gospel. Number two title is The Simplicity of the Gospel. And number three, The Sufficiency of Christ. The Sufficiency of Christ. But we're not going to begin in Numbers 39. It's going to take us a long while. I mean, like an hour or more to get to this story. We're going to begin our teaching from Luke 24. Let's go to Luke 24. Verses 13 to 17, and we're going to work a number of things there, because it's very important to developing our background, because all these stories are interconnected, because they testify of the one person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 13 to 17, Luke records and says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day, and this is in the wake of the resurrection of the Lord. They were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they confessed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? I'm going to park there for a second. The Lord asked them this question. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? What kind of conversation is this that people are having when they are supposed to be walking with Jesus and yet they are sad? People are talking about Jesus and yet they continue to walk sad. They are only seeing themselves and some other men around them, but they are not seeing the Jesus who is walking with them. Why? Because their eyes are restrained from seeing the Jesus who is walking with them. They are sad because they do not know the true hope of Christ. They are sad because they do not know justification and how it works. And if we do not know how God justifies a sinner, then we will always have a vain and sad conversation, even though that conversation is religious, because these men were having a religious conversation about Christ, and yet that conversation was sad. And there are many sad conversations that are happening on Facebook about Jesus. They have the name of Jesus in them, but they are still sad. Sad conversations happening in many pulpits across America and the world and the churches that do not know who Jesus is and what he accomplished. And yet they never stop talking about Jesus. If we do not know what Jesus accomplished in his death, we can't tell the truth about justification, and our conversation, even though it may have a lot of correct things about Jesus, is still a very sad conversation. And if we have to be rebaptized 20 times to get things right with God, then we are having a sad conversation. Because if we could see Jesus for who he is, we would be very happy. If people understood the freeness of justification, they would have a different conversation. They would be very happy. And they'll be free from the traditions of man and free from looking to themselves to find joy. Because there's no joy to be found in you. Yet people will not stop talking about Jesus. People are saying many things about Jesus, having some conversation. They're willing to write a lot of books about Jesus, a lot of notes and blogs about Jesus, but they are sad notes, sad blogs. They go to church still sad and come out sad. Why? Because they had a sad conversation about Jesus. Because any such conversation that does not cause you to see Christ for who he is a sad conversation. It does not see the hope of the gospel. It does not speak of the work of Christ as completely and perfectly finished. If you have a gospel that leaves you with anything to do, then that gospel is a sad gospel. Let's hear the testimony again from Luke 24. Can you skip to verses 24 to 27? Luke 24. So the conversation continues to go, and the Lord is listening, and he has asked them prior, what is this that you guys are talking about? As if he did not know. So they continued with their sad conversation to him. Verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, this is the Lord speaking to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See what the Lord did. Jesus called those who do not believe in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, as to see him portrayed in them as foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Why? Because the Old Testament scriptures testify of him and his work. All the scriptures both the old and the new speak things concerning Christ. But the things concerning Christ speak to our justification by his obedience alone. They speak to our acceptance. They speak to our blessedness. They speak to our peace with God. And there are many, because of this slowness of heart to believe, who walk in a conversation that is sad. Everyone who does not know how a sinner shall be made righteous before God is a sad person, engaged in a sad conversation. So their whole life is a book of sad conversations. Just look, go to the store, go everywhere, go at work and listen what they're saying. Just sad conversation. Because they don't know the way of peace with God. Luke 24, 36 to 47. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. This is afterwards, where the Lord had now gone to where the disciples were gathered, the rest of them. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So when you are reading the law of Moses, the five books of the Bible, and all the prophets and all the Psalms, it is talking about him first and foremost, before you talk about you. Okay? Verse 45 and 46. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." How did Jesus turn the sadness of their conversation to joy? I actually would have wanted to do this as a separate sermon. I think I'm going to do it as a separate sermon some other time. But I thought it would be an appropriate introduction to our teaching today. Because I want to draw you, I want to pinpoint you to something glorious about Christ. Because we're coming this way, but we are coming to a point. We have to draw everything to one particular point, and that is Christ. And we are developing that background. These guys are having a sad conversation. They are afraid. What did Jesus do to turn their sadness in their conversation to joy? He did not buy them new cars. He did not declare the year of prosperity in Jesus' name. He did not ask for something to be done to them. What did he do? Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Jesus is only recognized by his people when his hands and feet have been exposed to them. And that means when the gospel has been preached to them. If you can't be made joyful by the seeing of the scarred feet and hands of Christ, then there's nothing else that can be done for you. So I've come to show you his hands and his feet. We preach only a nail-scarred hands and feet gospel. And that means your hope, your joy, your peace and standing before God is only to be found in the payment that came by the way of those nail-scarred hands and feet. And to add anything to salvation, to those nail-scarred hands and feet, is to preach, is to teach, is to believe another gospel, which is no gospel, but a sad gospel. A Jesus without nail-scarred hands and feet is a Jesus who can only bring a sad conversation because he did not remove anybody's sins. It is a Jesus who left you with other conditions to fulfill to get you accepted by God. A Jesus with nail polish can't deliver you from sin and condemnation, because people love a pretty Jesus. A Jesus who remains in the crib with a sippy cup is a Jesus for a sad conversation. It is only this crucified Christ with nail-scarred hands and feet who brings unbelievable joy and who causes us to marvel. But what does he have to do before you can find that joy? He has to open your understanding that we might comprehend, that we may see him in the scriptures. He has to do the opening of our hearts. He has to open our understanding. If the Lord does not open our understanding, we will not believe this. We always think that, well, there has to be something for us to do to be accepted by God. And so this Jesus is the one whom the Old Testament scriptures testified of. Let's hear verse 44 again. The Lord said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him." All things have to be fulfilled. So now, if we are to tell the truth about Christ, if we are to bring a gospel that is hope for a sinner like you and I, we have to know what things Christ fulfilled. Because if we don't know what Christ fulfilled, then you don't know what hope you have. You continue to look to yourself and thinking, well, I still have something that I have to fulfill for my salvation. We have to look to the person of Christ, because God's dealing with us is wholly and completely in the person of Christ. So if you want to know your standing before God, look at Christ standing with God. Don't look at you. Look to Christ and what God says about him. That's all that matters. Because everything that was written in the scriptures was about him. And we are in him who has been accepted. We are in him who has fulfilled everything that is required for our salvation. And that takes us to our story in Numbers 21. The children of Israel have been set free from captivity, and they were not in Disney for spring break vacation. They were under bondage to the Egyptians. They have been set free not by some rocket launchers and F-22s, but through judgment. Because they have to know that the children of Israel were also judged. They were not just set free. They did not just pack their bags and said, "Kids, this place sucks. Let's get out of here. We are tired of the big crocs in the Nile River. And we are tired of the mosquitoes. We've been getting bitten by the mosquitoes. Pack up your bags, for tomorrow we leave." No, they were under slavery. And so they could not just up and leave. And they'd been in slavery for more than 400 years. And remember, it is God who took them there through Joseph. But this was not about Joseph, and this was not about slavery. This was about Christ and the preaching of the gospel. So the children of Israel find themselves in Egypt under captivity because there arose in Egypt a pharaoh or a king who did not know Joseph. And so this new king was afraid that the children of Israel would multiply and they would rebel and would overtake them instead. So he decided to make life impossible for them. He decided to put more burdens on them. You're going to read that in Exodus 1, verses 8 to 14. So they are in such bondage of slavery, and they're being ill-treated by Pharaoh. And the Lord God comes and meets with Moses in the burning bush and says in Exodus 3, verse 7 to 8, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And so the Lord gives Moses instructions and says, I have come down to deliver my people. And he had come to deliver his people because he had heard their cry. But Lord, if you have heard the cry of your people, why not just send some drones from heaven and just wipe out the Egyptians? That should be easy. We have such many angels to do this for you. And the Egyptians would not know what hit them. Why is this looking hard and complicated? Are you powerless to deliver? No. The Lord God is teaching about salvation. He's teaching about redemption and how redemption works. And redemption has to be mediated by a sacrifice. Freedom has to be mediated by a sacrifice. Salvation has to be mediated through the law. Why? The law demands payment, and payment comes in the form of a sacrifice. Why is there need of payment? Because you are in slavery. If you are in slavery, there has to be payment because you have lost your freedom. So you can't just up and leave and gain freedom without payment. You need a ransom payment to pay your freedom. Because when we talk about redemption, we are saying what? The moment that you talk about ransom and redemption, the assumption is one is in slavery, number one. Number two, they are not able to pay for their own freedom. And so they could not just leave Egypt. God could not just send some powerful angels. He could not send some drones, as I said. No, this was a teaching of salvation. The law has to come in as the schoolmaster to teach the how and the why of salvation. And that is why the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they had to go to Mount Sinai to the schoolmaster. That's what is happening. The law has to teach on the justice of God. It has to teach on sin. And it has to teach on your inability to satisfy the justice of God. It has to teach you the impossibility of salvation by the hands of man. Also, salvation only happens in God's appointed time. Salvation only happens in the fullness of God's time. It does not happen when you will it. Because your will accomplishes nothing. The last time I checked. So salvation is not a work that is driven by the misery of man. A lot of people don't know that. Salvation is not driven by the misery of man. Because if it was, the children of Israel would not have been in slavery for that many years. It's driven by the glory of Christ. And so the scripture says this, Galatians 4, 3 and 5. Even so, we, when we were children, were in freedom under the elements of the world. Does your version say that? Does your Bible say you were in freedom under the elements of the world? No, it doesn't say that. It says you were in bondage. You were in slavery under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And this is what Christ was saying to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 8. It's Jesus who was talking to Moses. Okay? It's Jesus. Jesus is God. And he says to Moses, in verse 8 of Exodus 3, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And to come down is speaking of the incarnation of Christ. So in the fullness of time, God did send his own son. He came down to his people who were in slavery to sin, so that he may deliver them. His people, you and I, were in slavery to sin, where we were the ones in Egypt. We were the ones who were being given impossible tasks to accomplish by our taskmasters. Make the bricks without straw, impossible. Brian, be righteous, impossible. So that's what that is saying. Impossible tasks of self-salvation is impossible for you to earn your salvation. And God was teaching that with the slavery that he put his people under, that he may show them that if there has to be freedom, it has to come in the way that he was going to provide it, the way that we are going to see shortly. And so if their freedom has to come, it has to come through the sacrifice of a lamb whose blood was put on the lintels of their doors, the doorposts. And this kind of freedom is purchased by the death of another, not just another, but another that God appointed, not Isaac, but the one caught in the thicket of the bush, but not that ram. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ himself. Behold the Lamb of God that takes you out from the slavery in Egypt. And that way of salvation was not head off. It was salvation or deliverance through the blood of a lamb that had been appointed by God, the Passover lamb. You see, there are many gospels that have lambs. But there's a problem with their lambs. Their lambs are still being petted at the zoo for their cuteness. They have no nail-scarred hands and feet. And so people can only talk about the cuteness of their little lambs. Oh, he's so cute. But that is a sad conversation. Lambs were not for petting. They were for making atonement by a violent death. They were cute, but they were not being kept for their cuteness. They were being kept to die. So Christ came humble and sinless, not to make friends, but to die for the salvation of his people. But this judgment in Egypt happened in such darkness that could be felt. The judgment night did not happen when the sun was shining. It was dark. It was this night. It was at night. But the darkness was so dark that you could feel the darkness. Exodus 10:21 says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. And you could not help yourself in such darkness. You could not find your way in such darkness, even with a flashlight. Because such darkness is what was in the hearts of man, even your own heart, because of sin and in the days of your captivity to sin. But all those that had their blood on the doors made it just fine. They made it just fine. But some were sweating and they were shivering the whole night. They were scared to death. But their deliverance was not in that they were afraid. Their deliverance was not in that they could see the blood of the lamb, because they could not see it. We've just been told that the darkness was so thick that you could feel it. So they could not see the blood. They could not see the blood of the lamb. Even Brian with his 20/20 vision would see nothing. What mattered is that the one who appointed the blood could see it. The one who appointed that you should have the blood of Christ is the one who sees it. That blood was visible
only to God, and it could only be visible to them by faith. So the one who believes is seeing the blood. So what matters even now is that God knows those who have the blood of his son. And so how do you know that you and I have the blood of the lamb that God appointed? We believe. We believe. What do we believe? We believe that the righteousness of Christ alone is enough for our salvation. Because that's all they had. They believed that the blood that was on the lintels of their doors was enough for their salvation. And it was enough. If you take that blood and you mix it with water, it's not good. Get that blood and mix it with vinegar, it's not good. Get that blood and try to add Kool-Aid to it. You add cinnamon to it to make it smell good, it ceases to be the blood that God sees. And the angel of death could not and will not pass over you if you add anything to that blood. The blood of the Lamb is effectual to salvation in the darkness of your sin, only when it stands alone. The blood of the Lamb is only effectual in the darkness of your sin when that blood is by itself. It does not like getting mixed with anything. It will clot and cause you a heart attack, and there are no blood thinners to make it flow again. You have to get new blood completely. But then God only has one son, and that one son was crucified once. So you can't be mixing the blood of Christ with your foolishness. But many have a gospel that gives you Jesus plus blood thinners and say, I wish you the best, Mike. 2 in the morning, 1 at breakfast, whatever. But a gospel of good wishes is not gospel. I can't just hope for the best for you. It's a sad conversation. We have a gospel that is a sure gospel. It's complete. It's done, friends. And we praise the Lord that he was pleased to apply this blood of his son to us by faith, because when you come to believe the gospel, that is saying you have the blood of his son. That's what he's saying. And so these people have been delivered through the Red Sea, but they do not understand that this is about the gospel. They have to go to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And the land of Canaan, in my reading, was not that far away. Some say it was only about 250 miles away, and they could have made it in a month of walking. But it took them 40 years. Why? Because they were to go in by faith. They were inexperienced in warfare. They had been slaves all their life, and so they could not take on their enemies. So God alone had to take them there. And so none will make it to heaven by their own effort, by their own running. Why? Because you have been under slavery for too long, and so you do not know how to fight the enemies that stand in the way of salvation. You get that? You have been in slavery to sin for so long. You have no weapons. You have no knowledge of the warfare that you require to overcome the enemies that stand in the way of salvation. God alone has to do that. So they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea by faith, and their faith would continue to be tested all the way into crossing the River Jordan. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 17. Actually, we're still doing the introduction. Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 17. The Lord says, this is Moses giving them a recap of everything that the Lord had taught them after they left Egypt. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today.
Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And this is salvation talk. And God is saying, he has it so arranged that you will not raise your hind legs before him and say, my power, my will, my choice, I chose, I decided, I figured out Jesus, I invited, and by the might of my hand, I have gained this wealth of salvation. The wealth that is being talked about is salvation. And none who has been taught of God is going to come up with such testimony of gaining righteousness before God by their own hands. If you belong to the Lord, he is going to teach you that your will and your running accomplish nothing. And sometimes he has to take his people through some great and terrible wilderness that are infested with fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty land, parched ground, where there's no water, that he might humble you by emptying you of you. You desperately need to be emptied of you and to test you, but listen to this, but not to destroy you. That's what he said. He says he might test you to do you good in the end. So the emptying, the scorpions, the serpents are not to destroy you, but to do you good, that your sufficiency would only come from the water, from the flinty rock. No, you didn't hear me. The Lord is going to empty you of you with everything that he has to use, which is everything, that your sufficiency would only come from the water that comes from the rock. And that rock was Christ. God has to put you in situations where you cannot get water, which means where you cannot get satisfaction. If you try to stand before God by your own doing, by the water that you fetch for yourself, you will never have satisfaction from it. And that is what the problem was with the Samaritan woman. She was going to fetch water in John 4 every single day in the heat of the day, looking for satisfaction. She was in the desert. Jesus is he who has to show up in that desert, in that heat of the day, to provide her with the water that wells up to eternal life. And he comes and he says, you have had 5 husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband, but the husband that you're looking for is here. I am the 7th husband. You have had 5, and the one that you have is number 6, and I am here. I am dating you as your final and complete perfect husband. So until he shows up and gives you his water, you shall always continue to be in the wilderness. So the Lord comes and he empties us that he may humble us, that he may test us, but not to destroy us, but that he may do us good in the end by giving us the water that is the Holy Spirit, that is Christ himself coming and giving us his righteousness. So what is happening? Why is the wilderness such an important theme in the sojourning of the children of Israel? The wilderness is the place
where you are emptied of everything. Salvation cannot be had if you are not in the wilderness. Why would you need salvation if you are not in the wilderness? You have to be put through the wilderness that God will show you the sufficiency of Christ. Okay? And to put you in the wilderness is also saying God will not share his glory with anyone. So you and I were in the wilderness of sin, and the fiery serpents and the scorpions were there to teach us of grace. The fiery serpents, sin is the fiery serpent, by the way. It is there to produce weakness in the sinner, so that his grace alone may be sufficient and will be exalted. That he may do us good, that his power may be perfected in your weakness. But we do not want weakness. We want to be strong, that Christ may be made weak in us. I'm not even lying. Everyone who is saying they can do the law, they are saying they are strong and Christ is weak. But the truth of the matter is that God will see to it that you are made weak. He will not fail to produce weakness in you, that Christ alone may be made strong and sufficient for you. And so the children of Israel have been sojourning, and everyone keeps asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? But the journey doesn't seem to end. And every time they do that, they begin to murmur. They continue to resent and to be annoyed by God and Moses. And in response, God kills them. Numbers 11, 1 to 6. We're getting close. Numbers 11, 1 to 6. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Verse 4 to 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Give us some sandwiches. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. That tilapia. So good. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And then, my friends, that's you. That's you and me among the mixed multitude, reminiscing of our old sins. We are thinking, man, yes, I'm out of Egypt, but I surely miss that sin. I surely miss that needle. I surely miss that. I miss the high that I used to have in that sin. But the truth of the matter is that we were in bondage to sin in Egypt. The sun was not always shining as our memories may selectively expose to us. We were making bricks without straw, not getting paid, because that is what sin does to you. Sin can only pay you with death. The wages of sin is death. But sin keeps telling you of the good old days that were not good old days. You were just the walking dead, ready to drop into the pit of hell because of your foolishness and blindness. But Christ, he came down. He said, I have come. I've seen the suffering of my people, and so I've come down. Grace saved the day. Grace saved the day. So as they sojourn in the wilderness, God continues to preach the gospel of his son. And he's going to preach this gospel with three major provisions. We are going to read the two major provisions, and then that will take us to our text.
but they are all connected because it's important for us to understand what's going on. Provision number one that God gave his people in the wilderness. Let's go to Exodus 16, verse 1 to 4. Exodus 16, verses 1 to 4. Moses arises and says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, all that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quarter every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So they never stopped reminiscing of the old days. Oh man, I wish he just killed us. And it was better to die around the big pot of meat. They're just thinking meat. Provision number two, Exodus 17, 1 to 7. Water from the rock. Exodus 17, 1 to 7. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord and saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? This is so hard. So this happens twice with the water. And the second time, it happens in Numbers 20, 1 to 13, at which point Moses lost his cool and he struck the rock twice when God had instructed him to speak to the rock to get the water out. And so for messing up that typology of Christ, messing up not just the typology of Christ, Moses was messing up the sufficiency of Christ. He was messing up the work of Christ on the cross, because in hitting the rock, that was Christ being smitten on the cross. And once Christ has been smitten once, you don't smite him again. So Moses, in his anger, he takes the rod again and he hits the rock twice. And God says, it's done, Moses. You are not entering into the promised land. Okay? So God pronounces judgment on Moses and Aaron. Actually, I meant earlier when I said Numbers 21, I meant to say Numbers 20, 1 to 13. But let's just read here verse 12 of Numbers 20. Numbers 20, verse 12. This is the judgment that God pronounced on Moses and Aaron. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So by
pronouncing a judgment on Moses and Aaron, God is teaching that the believer shall not have life by going back under the law of Moses, because that is equivalent to striking Christ twice. Moses and Aaron were the mediators of the law. They were the Levites. And the law was mediated by the Levitical priesthood. That is what is happening. Christ cannot be sacrificed twice. After the first sacrifice, we only speak to him by faith. The rock. Christ is the rock. You speak to him by faith and water will come out. So anyone who does not speak to Christ by faith and instead want to speak to Christ by the rod of Moses, they have the judgment. God says, they are not hallowing me. It's serious. People minimize it in their silly churches. But God is not playing. He's killing people for this. So anyone who tells you to be under Moses is telling you to get the rod and go strike the rock twice. I'm telling you the truth. And God is not going to say, oh, come here, you knucklehead. So I work like that. And all that was introduction. It was introduction to our text. And our text is Numbers 21. And in Numbers 21, guess what? The children of Israel are at it again. And we're going to pick up from verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Things are not working my way. The children of Israel had been denied to pass through the land of Edom, and passing through the land of Edom would have given them a much shorter passage. So they were forced to take a more winding route. And so the people were very discouraged. They're walking in the desert. They were just down and defeated. But as what always happens, when we are frustrated, our mouths will keep talking. So they keep talking. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying what? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now they're getting even more specific. And this charge against God and against Moses does not stop and will not stop. The people pinpoint their problems in the wilderness to God and the law, Moses. Very important. When you are in the wilderness of sin, you only have two problems. God and the law. When you are under sin, those are your two issues. That is why we are talking about justification. Because justification answers your standing before God. How do you satisfy the law in the wilderness? How can you speak kindly to the law? How can you speak kindly to God when you are in the wilderness? Because wilderness is saying, you can't obey. You have no power. You have no ability in yourself to render to God what he demands. You see, they never spoke anything bad against Egypt. They're speaking against the law, Moses, and against God. Because salvation is about the two. The one who satisfies the law speaks well to God. See that? So if you remain in your sin, you can always be speaking bad about God and the law. And you can't please God because you are faithless. See what is not found in the wilderness. For there's no food and no water, and our soul hates this worthless bread. There's no food and no water in the wilderness. The wilderness, as I said, is the wilderness of sin. Food and water is what gives life. There's no food and no water that gives life in the wilderness of sin. It can't be found anywhere. And it is a wilderness because that is a picture of the whole world under sin and judgment. the whole world is in the wilderness of sin and death and condemnation. The whole world is in the wilderness with no food and no water that leads to salvation. This is not food at McDonald's. It doesn't matter if they sell 7 beggars for 1 penny. That's not the food that you need in the wilderness. The whole world is in desperate need of the food that leads to eternal life. The Jews thought it was manna part 2 when Jesus showed up. So they came looking for Jesus, hoping he would keep doling out some fresh manna. Panera bagels for breakfast. Biscuits and sausage and gravy every morning in Jesus' name. Amen. But the Lord said to them, John 6, you can tell that I was headed that way. John 6, 26 and 7. Most assuredly, I said to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. So you're looking for me for the biscuits. Looking for me for breakfast. And the Lord says, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. You see the distinction. The food that we are laboring in the gospel is the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. See who gives that food. It's not Moses who gives that food. It's the Son of Man that gives that food. The Son of Man does not give that food with Moses. He gives that food by himself. Amen. Why? Because God the Father has set his seal on him, not on Moses. Very particular. This whole section of John, going back to John 3 to John 6, has a lot of the wilderness background of Israel. Okay? To really understand it, you have to couch it on the understanding of the wilderness experience. That's what is happening. That's what is driving the conversation. And Jesus is saying, the food that endures to everlasting life comes by him. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. If you have time, I'll explain what the seal is talking about. The seal, where I grew up, every family has a bull that carries the family name. So growing up, we had at any point in time a bull by the name of Guyo that was anointed through some rituals. It did not do any work. It was only to die to make atonement. And whatever disturbance would happen in our family and the larger family. And if it was determined that there was some atonement that needed to be done, they could not just go and buy something. They could not use anything else. They could only use the one bull that had been set aside. It had a seal that it should die to make atonement. And Christ says, God the Father has put his seal on him that he alone may bring the bread that gives life. He alone, not Moses. People are playing. So the Lord would expand his commentary on that aspect and says, let's go to John. Let's continue to be in John 6, verse 48 to 59. We're just going to read that. We need to read that because it's important. I am the bread of life. That's John 6, 48 to 59. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. See the context of the conversation. The manna and your fathers and the wilderness. And what happened to them? And are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. And that's the contrast. That one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Now he identifies himself as that bread. And this bread that is Jesus is not a dead bread. Because when you make bread, you make it from things that are dead. The flour is dead. Everything is dead. But this bread from heaven is a different kind of bread. It's a living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So the giving of the flesh of Christ, that's Christ dying on the cross. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, oh, this is so good. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. May we have more of that bread? No. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Why did they ask that? Because the law said you could not eat the flesh of human beings and you could not drink blood. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. They possess it even now. It's present tense. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. There's no food or water in the wilderness. But Jesus comes and says, he is the bread and the water, the blood that gives life in the wilderness. And so this conversation and John 3:14-16 are couched on the wilderness experience. The people are putting confidence in the shadows. They are putting confidence in the law, but they do not want the substance. They are having another sad conversation about Jesus. And they're having such a sad conversation that in John 6, let's keep going in John 6. In John 6 verses 60-61, we hear as the conversation continues to unfold, John says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Who can hear it? What are they saying? A sad conversation. They are saying to Christ, we loathe this miserable bread that you are giving us. We loathe the bread that is your flesh and your blood. Give us something different. Do you have garlic? Do you have melons? Do you have cucumbers? What do you have? But hear this. Verse 61 of John 6, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And this is what happened immediately after. In John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The people were offended by the terms of salvation. When people say we are under the law, they are essentially crying for cucumbers. They are crying for the garlic. They are offended at the terms of salvation because Jesus, by saying, if one has to have life, they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, he's giving you and I the terms of salvation. And he is saying, just taking his blood and his flesh by faith is enough for salvation. It's that simple. That simple. But many will be offended that Jesus says, well, it's all about him. And people will say, that's too narrow-minded. And Jesus is narrow-minded. He is the most narrow-minded person that you ever see. He doesn't play. And he doesn't apologize for it. Jesus was not into building a mega church. This was one perfect time for him to build a mega church. He says, even to his 12, he says, do you also want to go? And Peter says, oh Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have nowhere to go. Go to the mega church down the street. But here God's response, going back to Numbers 21. God's response, verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. The Lord did not say, okay, kids, if you do not want oatmeal, get Cheerios. Get some cornflakes and milk and cut some bananas and strawberries with that. No, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people to bite them to death. And many of the people died because of the venom. the Lord sent them fiery serpents, and they begin to bite people, and people begin to die. And many of the children of Israel died of the venom. And so what is that saying? It is saying sin kills. Sin is spiritual venom. Get that? God is He who sent them the fiery serpents. They are His fiery serpents. He was not lucky to find fiery serpents in the wilderness. Fiery serpents are instruments of God for preaching His Son. I'm going to hold on to that because we're going to wake it up a little later. But here the people's response, verse 7, Numbers 21, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. See that the people did not go to God. Why? Because they can't come to God. Why? Because a sinner can't come to God. You just don't show up. A sinner does not just up and leave and come into God's presence. How do they come? What do they need? They need a mediator. They need an intercessor. They need one who goes between them and God. Not just anybody. The one that God appointed. The one that God hears. The one who prays for them. And so the people run to Moses and they want Moses to seek a solution for them. They want Moses to intercede on their behalf before God. Intercede so that God will do what? Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. They want relief from the fiery serpents. And that is what people do when God has sent them fiery serpents. They pray that the fiery serpents be removed from them. And by that, the children of Israel were offering a solution to the problem. They were offering a solution to God and say, this is the best way to deal with the situation that we have. Remove them fiery serpents. They were giving God a suggestion to deal with a situation of sin. Do you see the problem? Just remove these fiery serpents from my life and we are good to go, you and us. But God does not take suggestions from men. He doesn't have a suggestion box. There's another one who tried it before. No, he tried it after. After God had sent him fiery serpents. And he was of the same mind to give God an opinion as to how to deal with the situation. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Apostle Paul is telling of his wonderful experiences when he was caught up in the third heavens. And he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, take away the fiery serpents. And what did the Lord say? That's a good idea. I did not think about that. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am not removing your fiery serpents, but I'm giving you a solution to the problem that the fiery serpents are causing. My grace is sufficient. It goes, overflows above whatever the fiery serpents are doing to you. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What has just happened? Weakness. Weakness. The messenger of Satan was buffeting Paul, and it was given him not by the devil, but by God Himself. It's God who uses the devil. All these things, the fiery serpents, the devil is a fiery serpent. He's just a bigger fiery serpent. Okay? But he is God's fiery serpent. He is in God's hands to do God's bidding. Okay? So, in 2 Corinthians 12, God gives a solution. In Numbers 21, God gives a solution But the solution was not what the people were asking for. So what is happening here? Because we have a sin situation. Sin was ordained, decreed of God to produce weakness in us. Sin is just about the only thing that produces weakness in man. It's the only thing. And you want to tell me that God doesn't know anything about it? He knows. Why? That the grace of Christ will be made sufficient for you and I. His righteousness, His grace is only sufficient in your weakness because of sin. His power is only made perfect in the weakness of sin and no other way. And so if you are not a complete sinner, then Christ is not sufficient for you because He only died for the ungodly. Only for the ungodly. That's the only condition that you have to meet. Ungodly. Are you ungodly? Because if you are, Christ is sufficient for that. But if you are not, He's not sufficient for that. You see, Christ is a complete savior, but only for the complete sinner. Not for the 80% sinner. Not for the cleaned up sinner. He's only sufficient for the complete sinner. Because He is the complete savior. So sin was given to teach you and I of the sufficiency of Christ. So what is the conclusion? What is your conclusion? Even as you stand today, what is your conclusion? Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So the power of Christ only rests in weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But let us keep working. Numbers 21, verse 7. The people said to Moses, pray to the Lord that He may take away the serpents from us. Pray that the Lord take away our sin. But God is not going to take away your sin just like that. How did the serpents come about? They came about because the people were mad at God for not having water and food. But there's more happening here, my friends. There's more happening here than just water and food. The people got in trouble because of this statement here in Numbers 21 verse 5. It's a very important statement. This is the statement that got them in trouble. Verse 5 of Numbers 21, and the people spoke against God and against Moses and said what? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? The second part of it. For there's no food and no water, and our soul loves this worthless bread. What is that saying? They were saying we are tired of this worthless bread. It is worthless. It is useless to salvation. It is the same thing over and over every day. We have cooked it. We have fried it. We have marinated it. We have put cheese on it. We have put cow cheese, cheddar cheese, sweet cheese, goat cheese. We grilled it. We made sauce for it. We have run out of options. We loathe it. We hate it. It's worthless bread. That's what they're saying. Do you not have something better for us? Do you not have a Cracker Barrel, Applebee's, something like a KFC or some restaurant or something? Our souls are so tired and miserable. Please get us some drive-through and some slashes, if possible. Tired of it. Can't eat the same thing every day. That's what got them in trouble. But I'm going to expound that because this is actually the reason why I brought this text. My whole message actually centers around that. This is the point that I want to drive home, that statement. Because that's the issue of this thing. Let us hear God's solution. We are going to go back to that sometime today. Let's hear God's solution. Verse 8 of 21, Numbers 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So the Lord does not remove the fiery serpents. Why? Because fiery serpents were made for the wilderness. As long as you are in the wilderness, you shall always have fiery serpents. You go in the wilderness to find bears. Why? Because bears were made for the wilderness. Bears are not supposed to be pets. So sin was left with us in this wilderness, but not without a solution. God said to Moses, you make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. God provides an antidote to the problem. Why? Because God alone has the solution to sin. Sin is above the ability and power of man to deal with. It can only kill you. And so God's solution was to make a fiery serpent, a bronze serpent, made in the likeness of what was biting the people, but it was missing one thing. It was missing venom. The bronze serpent did not have venom. In the likeness of what was killing the people, but without venom. It was only made in the likeness of the fiery serpents. And so Christ was made like unto us, but without what was killing the people, the sin. Okay? No sin in Christ. Romans 8 to 4. Apostle Paul writes, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, the bronze serpent is a picture of God sending his own son in the likeness. On account of what? Of sin. Do we not have a sin situation, Numbers 21? Yes. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ was the raised bronze serpent in the picture so that he would come and say what to Nicodemus? John 3:14-18. Let's read that. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John 3 begins to lecture Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, you have no ability in your flesh to make an assessment of who I am. We do not belong to the same theological seminary. I'm not just a rabbi. I'm not just an emeritus professor. I am the Son of God. John 3:14-18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would through him, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who does not look at the raised bronze serpent is condemned already. They're going to die. But the one who has believed is already saved, and so they look. So what is that saying? God so loved the world. Jesus was not saying God so loved the world that he has the whole world on his refrigerator in heaven. Jesus is making a comparison of Numbers 21 and John 3 and himself. And he is saying in the way that God provided a solution by way of the raised bronze serpent and those who were dying because of the venom looking to that raised bronze serpent and living, so God has sent his son that he may in like manner, in the same way, in this way. So the soul is not amplifying the degree of God's love. It is saying in the same way that Moses raised the bronze serpent, so Christ is going to be raised. So that those who looked at the bronze serpent and lived, so those who look at the raised Christ will live. That's the soul. It's not saying, so love the world. So in this manner of providing Christ as the solution, as the antidote to the sin that was biting the people in the wilderness. And by that, Jesus is also saying, you also are in the wilderness, just as those who were in the wilderness with Moses. Okay? But hear this.
Numbers 21, verse 9. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. What does it mean to look? Because this is very important gospel teaching. Numbers 21, 9 tells us about looking and getting healing. So what is to look? To look is to believe. When you are looking to Christ, you are believing in Christ. So those who looked at the bronze serpent were looking with the eyes of faith to say the bronze serpent was enough for their healing. Okay? And so those who had been bitten by the fiery serpents, those who looked, not everyone looked, they were healed. And those who look to the raised Christ will also live, no condemnation for them. Why? Because salvation is only looking to the raised Christ. The raised Christ is he who meets all the conditions of your healing. See what God did not do to the children of Israel. He did not command for the people to bring incense to this bronze serpent. They were not asked to kiss the bronze serpent. He did not ask them to bring tithes and offer them to this bronze serpent. He did not ask them to sacrifice to it. He did not ask them to be baptized to make it effectual. No, it was only effectual by just looking. Because faith alone is sufficient for our salvation. Faith alone is the only way by which God can transact salvation. Why? Because faith brings nothing. Faith brings nothing. It's an empty basket that is filled only with the fullness of Christ. And if your basket has things in it, you need to empty it. But you can't empty it. God has to come and empty it for you. But let us work some more understanding on the bronze serpent. There's a serious gospel issue here, my friends. I don't want you to miss this. The Lord revealed this to me. The Lord is teaching people about the gospel, but most importantly, about the sufficiency of Christ. And I will not say this enough. Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation. And by this, I mean that our repentance, our faith, our water baptism do not add to salvation. They are not the causes of salvation. Christ alone is the condition for our salvation. Faith, repentance are application of salvation. See the difference? Faith and repentance, application of salvation. Water baptism is an external testimony of an internal reality. And the internal reality is that you have been born again. Born again by Christ, by spirit baptism, by Christ himself. Christ is he who baptizes you by the Holy Spirit. And it is in that baptism that God gives faith and repentance. When you have faith and repentance, you get water baptized not to accomplish your salvation, but as testimony of your salvation. It seems to be not important, but it's very important. Okay? So the children of Israel say, we loathe this miserable bread, and this bread was manna. And manna was a type of Christ. So when they said, we hate this bread, they were saying, we hate this miserable Christ. Do you have another one who is better than this one? That's what they're saying. But God says, I don't have another one that is better than this one. So I'm going to keep pressing you back to him. And so God pressed them back to Christ again. How did he do that? He did not give them another option. The bronze serpent was not another option. The bronze serpent was just another type of Christ. And God was saying, I am not going to give you any other option. If you don't like the manna, that's my son. And guess what? The other option is my son. That's what he was saying.
And so much that this was so important to God that Jesus has to come and talk about it in John 3. God does not have any other provision that is not his son that he can give you. So if this gospel sucks for you, if you are tired of marinating this gospel and grilling it, and we're going to just keep doing that. I have nothing else to give you. Okay. We're going to just keep saying it over and over. We're going to, whatever you want. That's the only gospel we have. And God is saying sin is only going to be removed by the eating of this true manna, that is Christ Jesus, his flesh and his blood raised on the cross. So both the manna and the bronze serpent, they explain to us the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of grace in salvation, and the simplicity of the gospel. And that is why Apostle Paul would come in Galatians and say this in Galatians 1, 6 to 8. I know Jamie has to leave, but we're almost done, Jamie, so I think you should be able to make it. Okay. Apostle Paul says, Galatians 1, 6 to 8, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, you are turning away so soon from God's provision. You love this gospel of grace that says grace alone, Christ alone, and through faith alone. You want another gospel that is a potluck gospel that has you adding circumcision to Christ, adding Moses to Christ, adding whatever to Christ. And Paul says, no, Christ is sufficient all by himself. If you have any other gospel that adds to Christ, then you have changed the gospel and you have a different gospel, which is no gospel. So God commands water baptism. Because people say, oh, God commands for us to be baptized, so it means water baptism is a condition of salvation. No. God commands water baptism, but it is not what removes the fiery serpents. The venom could not be washed off in the river because God would have said that. And yet it responded to just looking to the bronze serpent. No matter how poor one's vision was, what matters was that they looked in the correct direction of the raised bronze serpent with the expectation that it was enough to heal them, and they were healed. So the manna was a sufficient type of Christ. But the people were not happy about it. And so God sent them fiery serpents to do what? To keep pressing them back to Christ. Because they were so soon moving away from the sufficiency of Christ to another gospel. That was another gospel that they were looking for. They were so soon moving away from Christ. And my friends, if you belong to Christ and you turn away from this gospel, he will press you back to Christ and Christ alone, and he will use fiery serpents to bite you back to him. And you remember, you're still in the wilderness of sin, and so God has so many things to use as fiery serpents. He will use your children as fiery serpents. You use your wife, your spouse, you use your job as fiery serpents. You use your church, you use Facebook as fiery serpents to draw you back to the gospel. Why? That you may look only to Christ, the raised bronze serpent, because he is sufficient. And that, my friends, is a very happy conversation. It is a very happy conversation to see the raised bronze serpent in this wilderness, even in the wilderness of America. Because this bronze serpent, it too pictured the nail-scarred hands and feet of Jesus. That is why it was able to give healing. But see the sovereignty of this whole thing. I'll finish in the next 2-3 minutes, if you can believe a preacher. God indeed was going to use Numbers 21. God always determined to use Numbers 21 to teach John 3:14-16. So it is he who tested them and caused them to grumble against him, so that he would preach the bronze serpent as a picture of our salvation in Christ. It did not happen by accident. There's no way. There's no way that this happened by accident. It is God who caused Moses to get angry so that he would preach about the sufficiency of Christ. That rock, that rock that was Christ, could not be struck twice. Where would you know that if Moses had not gotten angry? Christ could not be smitten twice by God's wrath. It is through the anger of Moses that God teaches us that we cannot have the promises of the gospel through our own law obedience. And so Moses and Aaron did not go into the promised land. Why? Because the law does not take you into the promises of God.
Okay.
This is all I'm saying. Your standing before God is based only in what God provides. And Christ is God's provision for you as you sojourn in this wilderness and forever. If you feel like the fiery serpents are biting and they are hissing everywhere, run back to the cross and see the raised Christ. Lastly, it is Moses who raised the bronze serpent. And so it is the law that put Christ on the cross, that he may remove the venom of the law, the curse. Also, it is Moses who is the schoolmaster to Christ. The law points to Christ. The law points to the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. And when we understand that relationship of the law and the sufficiency of Christ for us in the wilderness, because you see, people don't know that they are in the wilderness. And because they don't appreciate that, they don't know what the wilderness has done to them. Their only hope is if when they use the law rightly, and you use the law rightly to point you to the raised bronze serpent. Moses pointed them to the raised bronze serpent. And that is a happy conversation. And that, my brothers and sisters, was the mystery of the fiery serpents and the gospel. Let's check our gospel. Do not get tired of hearing about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He always talks about Jesus. He never talks about me. When are you going to tell me about me? Because I'm so important. And may the Lord be pleased to reveal himself to you so that you may see him as he walks with you, because he is always walking with his people. May he cause you to have a happy conversation. May he open your understanding that you may see him in the scriptures, that you may see him working in your life, because he's there. Your only problem is you have poor vision. May the Lord open your eyes that you may see him. And this gospel, my friends, is a very happy conversation for God's people. May we continue to be like that. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. This afternoon, we thank you for the wonderful words that we heard from your word and just so many things that we shared. Lord, may you bring to remembrance as many as you would have your people to have. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the grace to speak. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord's Supper that we're going to have shortly. Just asking for your blessing again as we do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.